Please be seated.
Last Sunday, we read Jeremiah's story about being called to be a prophet. You remember that? What are you doing talking to me? I'm nothing but a lad. How in the world could you be asking me to be a prophet? And then God touched his lips, and then he was good enough to go. Don't be afraid. I got you covered. Then Isaiah goes to church, and a whole fiasco happens with seraphim, and the place is full of godly presence. I mean, it's like we've never seen or happened. I mean, think about those times when we've done good church. There's something about God's presence with us that's palpable. But there's also another quality to it, too, that it's ephemeral. It's unreachable. It's definite. It's sure. But at the same time, it's mysterious. That's just the way God's presence is. And that's the way the Isaiah moment works out. Less definite than Jeremiah, more this magnificence that is mysterious and moving and hard to pin down. The seraphim are these flying serpents in some mythology. At least they are these creatures that move around. And I don't know if you understand this. I mean, they've got six wings. They're not just big bugs. They've got six wings because they do different things with them. Two of the things that they do, covering their faces and covering their feet, are definitely indicating something that cannot be identified about them. They are hiding something of who they are. Okay, and we know that feet are a metaphor, and they're hiding their faces too. They're hiding something. You can't tell really what's going on with them. And with the other two, they fly, which is its own sort of crazy thing too. But these seraphim are the active agents in this prophetic call of Isaiah's. Jeremiah gets called pretty clearly. The word of the Lord came to me. He said, I should be doing this. I said, how could you be asking me? I'm too young for this responsibility. I got you covered. In Isaiah, he goes into the temple. This big show happens. And he says to him, woe is me. And the seraphim then touch his lips with a burning coal to purify them so that he is now fit for the duty of being a prophet. And that moment is a moment that we see in Scripture over and over again in form. Not so much in the craziness of Isaiah's story with the seraphim, but with also these moments of obscurity, of mystery, of hard to pin down. Think about Moses in the burning bush that was not fully consumed by the flames that it was generating to. How did that happen? With that same sort of mysterious thing going on. And out of that bush, the voice says, Moses, I got something for you to do. Who, me? He says, again. And the voice says, I got you covered. Tell them I sent you. Who are you? He says. Tell them I am what I am. Tell them I cause to be that which I cause to be. Tell them that I will be what I will be. I translate it different ways because the verb itself, or the verbs, a share, a heya, is the phrase. I am that which I am. We don't have any other Hebrew words put together in the same way that those are. We're pretty sure they're built on the verb to be, but it's unclear. I mean, that construction just doesn't show up anywhere else in Hebrew Scripture. And so for us to translate it, we have to take a risk. There's something obscure about it, in other words. There's something in the way of our really getting our, pinning it down for us. And so there it is. All along the way in the story of Israel, they have understood their prophets to be called in a like manner. Something about a magnificent moment, something about this honest confession of unworthiness, something about God saying, I got you covered, but also something about it's hard to pin down. Why did this just happen? Why did you go about doing it that way? Why didn't you just walk up to Isaiah and say, hey, dude, I got something for you to do? Why did you have to make a show out of church? Why couldn't you just do it like with an Instagram or something like that, God? That way of doing things continues The New Testament's got the best one that I know of, and it's when Mary is called to be the mother. It's got all the same elements, though. An angelic presence of God, Gabriel, with God's word, you will be the mother, with Mary's response, who me? How could this be? I can't do this. I'm not pregnant. How can I have a son when I'm not pregnant? I got you covered. And not only does God say, I got you covered, not only does God act in such a way to sort of make equal expression with the touching of her lips with the cold, what God says is, I'll be with you. The way he does it is to say, you will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so even in Mary's story, there is this miraculous, this stupendous calling into ministry. Her own response, which is that very honest and humble, who me? But then God, in this incredible way, saying, I got you covered. His name will be Emmanuel. Well, that model persists all the way up to when Jesus is born. And then something changes about the calling model. We have that change in the story of Peter and his new instructions on how to fish. Peter, James, and John are really good at this thing. I mean, they've been working for Zebedee for a while. They catch plenty of fish on a normal take. And Zebedee's making a good business. That he would have more than one boat in his enterprise says something about the success of it over the years. But this is not a flotilla, but there's more than one boat involved in this business. And when Jesus borrows one of the boats to teach, I love it that he sits down. That is so typical of a rabbi, to go into the corner in a synagogue and sit down after reading scripture. To find a place on a mountaintop somewhere, like he does with the Sermon on the Mount, he sits down to teach. And so here he is in the boat, sitting down to teach. And he teaches from this boat, and then he sees Peter, and he says, put your net on the other side of the boat. Go out to deep water. Put your net on the other side of the boat. Peter, who us? Well, effectively, who us? I mean, we've been fishing all night. There's nothing out there. Why are you asking us to do that? But since you're asking, we'll do it. And he does, and they catch all those fish. So many fish that they've got to call a second boat in to harvest them. To get them into shore. Don't you know Zebedee is doing like this? Ooh, baby. Okay? But Peter sees something in that moment. Peter, like a prophet, recognizes that God has been present in a special way, that God has communicated something to Peter. I will make you to fish for people now, Jesus says. But instead of Jesus sending Peter out all by himself, what happens is that Peter is called to follow Jesus. That's totally different. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Isaiah had somebody to walk around behind? Wouldn't that be a nice assurance? I'll be with you, but you've got to go on your own now and upset all the authorities and say all those things from the steps of the temple and tell them that everything's going to fall apart before it gets better. Or like Jeremiah, you've got to take your pots and throw them on the steps as a demonstration of how things will be destroyed before they are reformed into a new kingdom, too. But no, what happens with Peter is that Jesus says, follow me. That's pretty sweet. Now, it takes Peter to recognize what has happened in this moment, and he does. Got to give him some credit for that. He does have his own who me, but he gets it. Not just that I'm going to catch a lot of fish now with this guy. No, Jesus says, I'm going to help you to fish for people. And then he follows him. That's more like, I think, the call that we have to be responsive to now in our lives. I don't know what you all would do if some seraphim got into church. We count ourselves lucky when Cliff is at the organ. But if it was seraphim swooping around like this, we'd say, Cliff, slow down a little bit. They're getting excited. Right? I don't know what you all would do if God showed up in the way that God did for Moses with a burning bush, or if God showed up like he did for Isaiah with this incredible moment in the temple. Or even if Jesus gave us orders like he gave Peter orders and then had that incredible catch of fish occur too, we'd still be going back out to that same fishing spot and throwing our nets in the water the same way and going, why aren't there more fish this time too? But there's something about what we already have in God's presence with us. What God has done in the incarnation, what God has done in being with us, manifesting God's self, it's the season, the non-season season of manifestation. What God has done in manifesting God's self to us in the person of Jesus demands a different response than running off and telling a bunch of people that they're all wrong. Okay, now, I'm sorry, some of y'all know what I say on Facebook, you know, but that's more like Isaiah without permission than it is anything, okay? But what God is calling us to do is not so much to run out there and tell everybody doom and woe and it's going to get worse before it gets better. What God is saying, get out there and help people follow Jesus. That's what we're being called to do. That's what this moment is showing us. And it's less so that we even have to be the ones who catch a bunch of fish. When I was a young kid in the Baptist church, I remember we had a visiting evangelist come. We had a revival in the church. And I asked my dad about this years later, why in the world did you get that Frank Costello guy, or whatever his name was, to come to do that revival? That was the strangest thing. He said he was appointed to us by the Associational Missionary. We really didn't have a chance to say no to it. He'd already been hired on for several churches in the area. And it was our turn. I was like, oh, I'm so glad that you have an out for that. This was strange. This was really strange. He visited the church. You know what? Frank's probably in heaven right now, so I guess I can say whatever I want to about him. I want to be careful about this. Something funny happened, though. Because he would do a youth gathering before the big one in the church. We would meet down in what we call the fellowship hall, not the parish hall. And they fed us, and then he did a little presentation. And on the Tuesday of the week, this was Monday through Friday night thing. On the Tuesday night, he handed out cards to everybody with instructions on how to use these cards. And on one side was a set of questions we were supposed to ask our friends who needed to be saved. And on the other side was just little lines drawn so that we could write down the names of all the people that we got to agree with what was the questions on the other side. Okay? That's not atypical for a lot of churches to go about their fishing that way. It's not. And I think part of it appeals to me because it's just so clear. Okay, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The answer is yes, by the way. Yes. So that we can answer the question, when did you get saved? And it always goes down to the day and the moment that you said yes, right? Of course, you know the Episcopal answer to what day did you get saved? Oh, it was about 2,000 years ago, right? That's a good answer, too. But we were supposed to go through the week and fill out our cards and to ask our friends in school if they had been saved, and if not, would they accept Jesus as their Savior and invite him into their hearts, and then we would get them to sign, and the kid with the most signatures at the end of the week got a prize. And it wasn't a bunch of fish. It was probably a big bag of bubble gum or something. I was uncomfortable then. I'm still a little bit uncomfortable with that. Can you hear me? Because we know that there's something more going on here than just catching fish. I mean, the story is more about Peter than it is the fish. The story is more about following than it is big catches. The story is more about how our lives are changed when we recognize that God is up to something in this person named Jesus. And then we live responding to that difference. God is up to something in Jesus. And Peter recognizes that. Yeah, he catches a lot of fish. Yeah, the bush burned. Yeah, there were seraphim. But God is up to something. And the something up to which God is our following Jesus. Now, there may be benefits for others by way of our following. I pray that there are. It would be a great thing if somebody watched how Joyce lived her life as a follower and said, I want to do that too. And if you can keep a list if you need. But the more important thing is the following than the catch. That's the season we're in. Watching how God is making God's self manifest to the world and learning how to respond to that in our own lives. And following is one of those ways. Okay, I'm going to say amen. I'm going to say something else. I'm not going to pin God down any more than I just did. If you hear me saying that I've got God all figured out, I don't have God all figured out. There are seraphim in front of me. They are called the members of the Church of the Advent. And when I look at you, I see God speaking to me in a different way each time. And I'm not 100% sure sometimes if it's you or if it's God. But I know this. God's not waiting for a big catch to speak to us. God's not waiting on us to get it, to do God's part, and that is to call us. He's done what he needs to do in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who lived and died and was raised. We don't need any more calling than that. I think that's pretty clear. How we respond to it? God's generous, isn't God? To let us each have our own way of saying, who me? Okay. And then to let the cards fall where they may. I think that's a real gift of God to each one of us. So no burning bushes. I mean, otherwise, you know, the fire department would have to run down to the madhouse. Okay. We don't need burning bushes anymore. God has done what God will do to call us. We just have to follow. Amen. Again. Let's stand together now. Reaffirm our faith.